Now, the text that I want us to consider this morning for the message is from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and specifically verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." We want to think about this morning Christ, the risen Savior. You will probably know already that this chapter is a chapter which deals with the resurrection. The resurrection is spoken about in many places of the Old and New Testaments, but here in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the main subject dealt with. There is nowhere in the Bible where the subject is so fully discussed and revealed as it is here in this chapter. Well, what do we mean by the resurrection? Well, friends, resurrection means the body in which we live, dying and then being raised again to life. The same body raised again to life. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and his coming back from the dead is absolutely essential for us to believe. That's really that the Apostle Paul here is talking about. We will see in a moment what it further means. But there are, of course, many, many people who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That was true in the days of the Apostle Paul, just as it is true today. Many people scoff at the whole idea of coming back from the dead. It's very interesting to know about a man called Frank Morrison. You might have his book. Some of the old people here will know of his name when I mention it. He wrote a book years ago now with the title, Who Moved the Stone? It's an interesting story because Frank Morrison was a young man, and he didn't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. However, he was very respectful to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought that Christ was a great hero and a wonderful man and a wonderful teacher, though he didn't believe in the resurrection. He wanted to study about the Lord Jesus Christ, but after many years of neglecting looking at this subject, he started studying the Gospels and specifically the resurrection accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. He intended, as he made his notes and collected his quotations, to write a book proving that Christ never rose from the dead, that it was all a silly legend which was invented by the early church. But the more he studies the Gospels, more he studied, and more he studied the New Testament, the more he had to change his mind. And that is very interesting. His book is called Who Moved the Stone? And he begins with this story. He says, Paul, just as it is true today, this is what the Apostle Paul says also. Many people scoff at the whole idea of coming back from the dead. It is very interesting to know that this man, Frank Morrison, he says, I'm writing the book I never intended to write. So he set out, you see, to prove the resurrection of Christ. But as he studies what God has written in the Bible and everything to do with it, he was convinced that Christ's resurrection is actually true. He tells us he ended up by writing a book proving and demonstrating that the resurrection is true and has to be true because of the evidence given to us. Well, I commend that book to you. It's called Who Moved the Stone? And here the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing, giving us the arguments and the reasonings for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want to point you to from this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. First is that the resurrection is an antidote to doubters. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ also, secondly, is the proof for our future resurrection. And thirdly, give you some practical lessons from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, let us consider from the Word of God, the resurrection is an antidote to doubt. You see, friends, Christ's resurrection is our answer to doubters. Look at verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Among some of the serious errors that some of the Christians held to was that some didn't believe or at best doubted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know that? Well, I assure you. Look at verse 12. Paul is writing, now he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some who were teaching that there is no such thing as dead people coming back to life in their bodies. They said, it's just not true. It's a dangerous error, my friends. That idea is a dangerous error. It is a most harmful thing to doubt the resurrection of the body. He gives a long list of reasons why. But this is not the only place in the Bible that where we see this problem arises. In 2 Timothy and chapter 2, this is also discussed. There, the Apostle Paul says, when people deny the resurrection, it's like a cancer in the body. Cancer, as you know, is a very serious thing. And Paul says in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, or a cancer, we'd say today. He says, the words, this doubtful word, this unbelieving word that they say, it eats as does cancer. And you know what happens with a cancer? It strikes you in one part of the body, and before long, it's spreading all over the body. It destroys and eventually kills the body if it is not properly dealt with and checked. And that's what happens, says Paul, when any group of people in the church or elsewhere, when they deny that there is such a thing as a resurrection. The effect of it is that it poisons all the minds of the people. It destroys faith. It destroys Christianity. That, of course, is what has happened in our country today. This is why people haven't any interest at all, many of them, in Bibles, in churches, in reverent worship, in sermons. They think we are mad. It's because their mind has been poisoned by error, by falsehood. People have been feeding them through media, through the various institutions of education, lies and deceitful teachers and deceitful ideas that has been devoid of Christianity. So this is something which you and I need to be very careful about, that our minds may be guided and guarded by the Word of God. And Paul gives us now arguments. The Bible is, you see, very rational. If you read through the Bible, you see it is very logical, it is rational. It appeals to people's minds in the first instance. And you see at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 14. He begins to reason the point. He says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. And he gives a whole list of consequences. He says, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then Christian faith is worthless. He even goes further than that, and he says this a little later. He says, if we who are Christians have hope only in this life, we are of all mankind the most to be pitied, most miserable. You see, Christians are of all people most pitiable if there is no resurrection. That's the way he argues, because we are believing something that is a lie. We are witnessing to something that is a lie if it is not true. Everything we believe, the Apostle Paul says, is a waste of time. If Jesus Christ did not rise, if there is no resurrection of the dead, everything is suspended on this supremely important fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, rose from the dead. If we don't believe it, then, like a pack of cards, all things that we believe tremble and fall down. Our faith is in vain, Paul says. Preaching is so much lies, he's saying. That's what they say in the high street, don't they? You ask people who are there on the streets, and people shout and say, be quiet, nonsense, it's a waste of breath, get yourself a life. That's what they are shouting at us, and that's what they think, you see, because they don't know of the resurrection of the dead. They don't realize that we must all be raised and all either go to heaven or else to hell. They don't know that. They don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ has truly risen and who is alive. It all depends upon this resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, you and I are still in our sin. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope for any of us. Paul is showing the absurdity of not believing in the resurrection. And all depends upon believing in this truth. And my friends, I have to ask every one of you, do you believe that the body of Jesus Christ that was dead for 3 days and then came back to life again? And you ask the question, well, why did he die originally? Well, he died to take upon himself our sins. He died so that our sins, that we must be punished because of our sins, he died instead of us. So the Father punished him. That's why he died. But then he was buried. And then on the third day, rose again. That's the point. And let me ask you another question. Do you believe that the day will come when you and your body will, having been dead perhaps for centuries, for all we know, come back again from the dead? Do you believe that? Are you convinced of it? Are you sure of it? This is absolutely the teaching of the Word of God. And the Apostle gives then in verse 20, what is his a resounding conclusion. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Oh, let us rejoice, friends. Let us rejoice as believers. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, let us rejoice in the resurrection of the dead. This world is not our home, you see. We are not to be here for long. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. Life is not certain. And it is so uncertain. We all know that we must die. Every one of us. There is no hope except that one day our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, is going to summon these dead bodies out of the grave again. So that's our hope. That's our rejoicing. Oh, be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be thankful for the gospel's hope. Our Lord is the resurrection. And he is the life of all his people. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So that's the first thing I wanted you to notice. The second thing is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof for our future resurrection. Christians will rise again. How does he put it? Verse 20 again. He is become the first fruits of them that slept. That needs to be explained. In the Old Testament, there was a special time of the year when the first fruit, when they were ripe, it may be a cornfield or it may be grapes or maybe olives. I don't know much about farming, but these things happened at various times of the year. And God had a special ceremony, which he insisted on all the Israelites would be keeping. That when the harvest was ready, that is to say, when the, for example, the barley or the wheat was ready for cutting, or the berries were ready for plucking, before they ate any of these fruits, they would have to go, if it were wheat, into a field with a sickle and cut a handful or an armful, and they would cut that, and they would bring the sheaf of it and display it before God. And thank God, they were saying, thanks be to God for his goodness for us and towards us, remembering us yet another year. That's what they were saying. And they were acknowledging that the food that they ate came from God. And of course, I hope we all remember that too. I hope that when we take our food, we pause and we, from the bottom of our hearts, give thanks to God for his mercies. Now, Paul is using that as an illustration. The first fruits, he says. Jesus, by rising from the dead, is the first fruits of them that slept. Well, who are these people? Who are these people that slept? Well, he means all the Old Testament believers, all the Old Testament saints, people like Abraham and Isaac and Moses and David and Isaiah and all the others. They were now asleep in Jesus. They were looking to Jesus. They were trusting in the coming Messiah. He means they are dead now, but dead as believers. You see, we don't refer to unbelievers and non-Christians and being asleep. They are dead. The non-believers, they are dead in every sense. And sadly, their soul is in torment, in hell. And it's a very sad and very fearful thing indeed. And they will rise again in the end of the world, but they will only rise again in order to be cast again into outer darkness after receiving their judgment. But God's people, Christians who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the cross of Christ and have repented of their sins and believers in Christ, they are dead when they die in the sense that they are safe in Christ. They are safe in Christ and they are asleep in Christ. Their souls are in glory, in heaven. Their body, yes, is in the grave, still united to the Lord Jesus Christ in death. And therefore, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruit of a tremendous harvest, which is going to be brought home. Not only, of course, of the Old Testament believers and the saints, but all the saints, old and new. Let me remind you that in his lifetime, our blessed and holy Savior, Jesus Christ, raised three people from the dead. And he did this to prove his power over death. That he was showing that all the things that he was saying is true. You remember there was that young 12-year-old girl, and then there was that young man of Nain. And then, of course, there was Lazarus, that the Lord Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came alive and came to him. So remember that. Let me give you some reasons now why the Lord's people must rise again from the dead. For one thing, it's because we are already united to Jesus Christ, because we are one of his. He and we are one. Why did we become sinners in the first place? Why did we become poor sinners to begin with? The answer is because we were born in union with Adam. Adam, our first parent. That's what made us sinners. And we sinned in personal lives. Actually, we sinned. And before we opened our mouth or our eyes or moved a hand or a foot, the reason why we were sinners is because we were united in union at first with Adam. He was our head. He was our representative. With a Christian, all that has changed, you see. We are not in union with Adam anymore. He's gone. We are in union with the second Adam, the last Adam, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you see, when the end of the world comes, because he rose, we must rise as well. He is the first fruits in that he is the first one to enter into the glory after death. But the whole harvest must come later. The first fruits is the guarantee of the whole harvest. Am I speaking to someone who is afraid because they know their days are few? Am I speaking to someone who is afraid of death? There's a sense in which we are all afraid of death. It is an enemy, the last enemy. But oh, my dear friends, if you are a Christian, then there is nothing to fear. Your union with Christ guarantees the resurrection to glory. But if you are not a Christian, then I sincerely ask you to and plead with you to get right with God now. Go to Jesus Christ and plead for his life, that he might give you newness of life, that he might give you eternal life. Let me give you another reason. Christ has redeemed not only the soul, but also the body. In other words, he's paid the price not only for our soul to be saved, but for our body also to be saved. You see, when Christ died and paid the price to God's justice for our sins, he paid the full price for our soul and our body. Let me give you another reason why the Christian rises from the dead. It is this. It's because Christ will have you, if you are a Christian, body and soul, with him at last in heaven. A wonderful transformation must occur to your body to get your body to heaven. You see, our bodies, as we now are suited for this world. But our bodies, as we now are not at all suited for heaven. Flesh and blood, the scripture says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God in glory. So a great change has to occur in our body. Paul talks about it in the latter part of this chapter. He says, when we are carried to the graveside and our body is put in the ground, it is like a seed. It is sown in corruption. If you're even seen a dead body, you know at once it's not a very pretty thing. Death is not a pretty thing. It's one of the stupidities of our age, I think, that we try to make death something pretty and something that is not bad. In some cultures they even put lipsticks on the lady and dress her up and in her fineries and put her in the coffin. And they try to make death seem a sweet thing. It's not a sweet thing. Death is judgment, you see. Death is an ugly thing, and we must be realistic about it. When we have funeral services, it's a sad occasion. The scripture talks about mourning. And it's not about celebration. The only ones can truly be rejoicing in the midst of their tears and sadness are Christians who are rejoicing over the fact that a Christian has died. But we don't celebrate death. We sorrow for death. Death is an enemy of man. And so the services, of the funeral services is one of mourning. It is a deeply serious thing. Death, the Bible says, is the enemy of man. And it came because of our sin, because of our rebellion against the Holy God. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Death was never meant to be a pretty thing. And God can, of course, make pretty things, but death was never meant to be pretty. It's meant to be ugly, awful thing, as a judgment on us for our sins. But here is the wonderful thing. Our body is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in shame and dishonor, raised in glory, the Bible says. It is our body is sown a natural body, for example, with five fingers on each hand, five toes on each foot, a digestive system, organs of the body, hearts that beat, stomachs that take in food. But when it comes out of the grave, when we are resurrected on that last day, it will be transformed into something that we do not yet understand. It will be perfectly suited to live with God in heaven forever and ever and ever. It will be a glorious body, shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, the Bible says. That's the promise. So, my dear friend, to be in Christ is to have that hope. Are you in Christ? We shall all be changed, says the Apostle Paul. Friends, do you believe that? Is that your creed? Is that your hope? Is that your longing? Are you holding on to these great truths? As we face uncertainty, as we face ill health, as we face death itself, how quickly death can come, how quickly our life can be over. Oh, my friend, be prepared for that day. There is no preparation for young or old, but only one, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the soul and of the body, the only hope we have, and it is a blessed and a sure hope to all who trust in Him. Let me then very briefly say, this teaching is not merely of great theoretical importance, but it is of great practical importance. And that's why the Apostle Paul ends on that practical note. Listen to these words at the end, right at the end of the passage. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does he mean? Well, it means this. Dear Christian, go on with the work God has given you. Be steadfast in it. Don't be blown about from side to side. Be unmovable like a rock. Keep on with the good things that you are doing. Do you have children? You bring them up for Christ. You disciple them. You make disciples of them. You have daily family worship. You have, you seek to bless them and encourage them. Go on bringing them up and teaching them the gospel. And you husbands, you encourage your wife and care for her. You wives, care for the soul of your husband. Go on doing your duty. Go on seeking to serve the Lord. Do it to your best ability. And this is one of the final thing, is the practical lesson. And this is so important. And you might say, well, when you are seeking to serve the Lord, when you are seeking to teach people, you might say, well, Paul, people aren't listening to us. People don't care what we are doing. Nevertheless, he says, go on, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because Jesus Christ is risen. That's the whole point of this chapter. Because Jesus Christ is risen, the church, the Christian, we can live and continue to labor on and serve on. That's why. And that's a wonderful thing. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are not seeking to do things in our own strength. And yet we know that the seed that is sown, the Lord will bless it. And think about this. The various works that you seek to do, don't be discouraged by that. Because we have a Christ who is alive and He is interceding for us in heaven at the right hand of God. He's praying for us. He's watching over us. He's ordering our steps. He's answering our prayers. He gives us peace. He gives us hope. He gives us all His promises. He's going before us. He's behind us, underneath and round about our, His everlasting arms. So that's the practical outworking of this lesson. Your labor is not in vain. Friends, we are not called upon to be successful. Success is something God gives. We can't convert anyone. Man can preach the truth. I can preach the truth. That's what we can do. But we can't convert a single soul to Christ. That is something God must do, and He will do. But our labors, Paul says, is not in vain in the Lord. Now as I finish, friends, remember, because Jesus lives, now there is salvation, and now there is forgiveness for sinners like you and me. Since Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive, you can go to Him as well in prayer. Now, right now, in your home, you can go afterwards. Call upon the name of the Lord. And the scripture says that if you sincerely do that, you shall be saved. If you trust in Christ for your salvation, that He died for sinners like you, and if you really feel your sin and are sorry for that, that you have sinned against His holiness, sinned against God personally and repent, then there is the promise that He will save you. Because He lives, He has total authority to forgive sins. No earthly man or priest can do that for you. No amount of religious activity can save you. But the risen and living Savior Jesus, because He died for our sins on the cross and then rose again, He has power to give you new life, eternal life. So let me ask you, how will you respond to the glory and the gospel of the risen Christ? Will you resist throwing up argument after argument, actually only to protect your rebellion and sinful lifestyle? Or will you call upon Him? Oh, we pray that God will be working in you. That story that I said at the beginning is a wonderful story about Frank Morrison. He intended to write that book, Who Moved the Stone, to debunk the whole idea of resurrection of the dead. Nonsense, he thought. Stupidity. Nobody ever saw anyone rise from the dead. It is all a lie, he thought. But he began to, as he studied it, and the book he wrote was not the book he set out to write. And when he writes his book, he tells us, I have come, he says, to believe the Gospels are telling the truth. Jesus Christ rose in glory from the dead, and blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Amen.